when I announced my title this morning, when I said that I was going to preach a Pentecostal message, what was your first reaction? Your first thoughts in your mind? Did you think of the Holy Spirit? Did you think of tongues? Did you think of, we're going to hold a healing service, or I was going to begin to babble ridiculously? Is that what you thought? That's how men in our day have wrested this portion of Scripture. That's how they have twisted and perverted this passage of Scripture. Rather than the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, men have taken Pentecostal preaching to mean speaking in tongues, healing, and this and that and the other. Those were the means of an end. Those were qualifications given by God Almighty to some apostles who did not yet have this Bible before us. They didn't have this finished Word of God. It hadn't been written yet. Peter said, now we've seen all these things. We've seen all these miracles. We ourselves have done some miracles and so forth. He says, but now you have a more sure word of prophecy. You've got a book written, a finished book. These things are no longer needed. These miracles, signs, wonders, and so forth. But I'm not going to get into the languages and this and that and the other. It's enough to say that God does give the gifts of languages, other languages, to other men. We've had men in this pulpit preach in other tongues, not in a babbling, but we have missionaries to Mexico who can preach in Spanish. Brother Bill Clark can preach fluently in four languages that was given to him. Brother Ken Weimer in French, missionary to Africa and so forth. But the day of Pentecost was a day of preaching the gospel. And when I said I'm going to preach a Pentecostal message, what I meant was I'm going to preach the gospel that they preached at Pentecost. This was a day in which the gospel was proclaimed in no uncertain terms, and 3,000 people heard the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. Tongues aren't the power of God unto salvation. Right? Healing's not. The gospel, the Scripture says, is the power of God unto salvation. Pentecost. Now, Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50th. In other words, this was a feast, like so many feasts they had back then. A feast 50 days after the Passover. 50 days. This was the end of the harvest, and many people were gathered together to this feast of Pentecost, this 50th day feast. Many people were gathered together just like other feasts in that day. But this was one to be remembered above all else. This was one to be remembered for all time and eternity. Why? Why? What did folks go away talking about after this? Why was it to be remembered? What did folks go away talking about? The Holy Ghost? No. They did it first. So what's that sound? They go away talking about tongues. They did it first. Hey, we hear these fellows speaking in our languages. How can this? How they do? They're Galileans. They don't know Greek. Or did they go away talking about the apostles? No. They did it first. Look at these fellows. Look what they're doing. They did it first, but they didn't when they left this place. They weren't talking about the apostles. They weren't talking about tongues. They weren't talking about the Holy Ghost. They were talking about one person when they left that place. They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about whom they had never heard before. The great issue raised by the apostles on this day, and the issue I'm going to raise this morning, that everyone went away talking about, and by God's help, everybody in here will go away talking about, is who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He did. That was the message of Pentecost. Look at it, beginning in verse 22. Peter stood up and he said, "You men of Israel, you men of Israel, hear these words." Don't look at the fire. Don't be taken up with a fiery preacher. Hear these words. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't be enamored with tongues. Don't be taken up with, enamored with, impressed by the oratory ability of the man. You see, I don't have it. The oratorical abilities of the preacher. Don't be impressed by that. Hear these words. Don't be taken up with these things. Hear the Word of the living God. And that's what is majored on in this building. And that's what is majored on by every true gospel preacher. He preaches the Word of the living God. And more specifically, the Word of truth, which is the gospel of salvation, which is the power of God. He says, hear these words. Now, what are these words? What is the gospel? Look at it. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. Hear the Word of God. What does the Word proclaim? What is the Word of God all about? What is the Bible all about? From Genesis to Revelation, what is it all about? Christ said it on the road to Emmaus. He said, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. But he said, all the Scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, are they which testify of me, who I am. The Old Testament said somebody is coming, the Messiah, the God-man, the Christ. He's coming. The Gospels say he's here. He's here. The Epistles say he's coming back. He's coming back. Hear these words. Hear the Word of the living God. What does the Word of God testify of? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. A man. A man. The Scripture says a child is born, yes, and people just still have him as a mere mortal man, a baby in a manger, a man on a cross. He's a man, yes, but he's more than that. The Scriptures goes on to say a son is given, and it says the government is upon his shoulders. The rule, the reign of all the universe is upon this man whom you think to be merely a man. It's upon his shoulders. Why? Because his name... His name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. More than a man. This is God. God walked this earth. The Mighty God. And he said he's been approved of God. This man. Hear these words. This man has been approved of God. Now listen to me. From the beginning of time, from Adam, the first man, who fell miserably and rebelled against God Almighty. From Adam... all the way to you and me and those that are going to come after us. God does not approve of any of us. He says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? He says there's none that doeth good, no, not one, right? That's what the Bible says. He said there's none righteous. Now, he said, I, the Lord, am righteous and I love righteousness. But he says there's none righteous, no, not one. That means he doesn't approve of us, does he, Stan? He said they all do fade as the leaf. Said, all have been taken away by their iniquities. They all do drink iniquity like the water, including this man. Nobody from Adam until this whole thing is done has ever been approved. God actually said, I approve of you. You've done good. You are righteous, except one. One man. One man. And he wasn't just a man. That's the only way he could do it, because he wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. God had to come down here and become a man and show us what God requires of a man. And Christ walked this earth in perfection, and God even said it twice from heaven. He said, I approve of this man. That man I approve of. Nobody else. That man. And that's the gospel. Because the only way you or me or anybody is going to be approved by God Almighty, going to be accepted by God Almighty, is in that man. That is God considering us as in that man. I'll go into that a little more here in a minute. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. As you yourselves also know. Now look at verse 23. Him, that is this Jesus Christ, Well, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is, the all-wise plan and purpose of God Almighty was in this man. All time and eternity, all the universe exists for the sole purpose of this man's work, his life and his work. God planned it, purposed it. The whole thing revolves around what this man did, this God-man. And God Almighty, it says, delivered him by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, that is, foreordinating, predestinating purpose. Why? He sent him down here to be a sacrifice, a substitute. Now listen to me, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Okay, these are biblical words. This is not just theology rolling out of my mouth. Christ came to be a substitute. A substitute. He came to be a sin atoning sacrifice. You need to know what that means. That is the gospel. That is our only hope and help of salvation. Substitute. That is, Christ came down here to take my place, to do what God demanded of me. Perfect. Thought, word, and deed. I couldn't do it. He could. So he did. And then Christ had to go to the cross and take my sin upon him and be punished by God. Why? Because the soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. But Christ, being God, can't die. But being a man, he can. So he became a man and went to that cross and took my sin and the sin of all of God's people. Not every single person that ever lived, but God's people. Because if he'd taken all the sins of all the people in all the world, everybody'd be saved. But he took all the sins of all of God's people and went to the cross and bore the punishment that they deserved. And then went back to heaven, accepted by God. Substitute. In the stead of, I'm going to preach on it tonight. That is, I'm walking this earth, sinful, wretched, unapproved, disapproved, in rebellion to God. Christ comes down and says, get out of the way. And he puts on my clothing of flesh, and he walks the perfect life. And God says, now there, yes, good, holy, right, approved. And then Christ took that clothing off, that flesh off, and put it on me, and he said, now. And now God sees me as being in Christ. And you, if you come to Christ by faith. And then Christ took my sin and went to that cross, and God saw me hanging there and punished me and all of God's people. A man approved of God. I could just stop right there and preach it all from right there, but let's go on. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Verse 23. Now that's the sovereignty of God. That's the sovereign purpose and plan of God Almighty to send His Son down here. You see, God... Christ is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, isn't it? You've seen that in the Bible, I'm sure. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But he had to come down here actually one day and be slain. He had to be killed, his throat cut, just like the old lambs of old. Blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. The actual shedding of blood. So Christ came down here as the Lamb slain. Now, God sent him. God purposed it. That's the sovereignty of God in this thing. Now look at the responsibility of man. The response of man. Man exercises his, quote, free will. What does he do? You, with wicked hands, have crucified and slain him. Now you did what God determined before to be done. You slayed God's lamb for him. He determined that the lamb was going to be slain. You took him, slew the lamb, put him on the altar as a sacrifice for sin. I'm glad they did that. Rex Humbard one day, in all of his foolishness, he said, he was weeping and crying. You know how they do. Standing up, he's weeping and crying. He said, brethren, he said, if I'd have been there when they crucified Christ, if I'd have been there, I'd have stopped it. I'm glad they didn't stop it. You and I'd be forever in hell. He had to be slain
without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without a substitute, without a sin atoning sacrifice, a perfect one, the God-man, there's no salvation. Besides, old Rex would have been right in on it with everybody else. He says, we have. Everybody. Isaiah 53, read it. We all have been in on this. If we'd have been there, I don't care how religious we are, we'd have been right in on it too. We'd have been throwing stones and we'd have been casting accusations at it. Because these were the religious people of that day, folks. These were the churchgoers. Yes, they were. But, thank God, God delivered him for a purpose. And he allowed this to take place. Us to take him with wicked hands to crucify him, to kill him. But they did it because God determined before for it to be done. But he didn't stay dead. Verse 24. God raised him up. He raised him up. You put him in the grave, yeah. And this is what men hate now. It's what they hated then. He said, God raised him up. He had loosed the pains of death because it's not possible that he should be holding of it. They took him down from that cross. They killed him. They thought, we're done with him now. They took his body down from the cross and threw it in a cave and rolled a big rock over it and set a watch on that cave and said, now we're through with him. Right? And they did this back in the Reformation and back in the days of the Apostle. Men hate this same gospel of a risen Lord, a seated, sovereign Savior. But no, God has raised him up. Men think they're through with him. Think they're through with him. But it's not possible for the Lord of life to stay dead. It's not possible. And men today have him, like I said, in a manger, in a box. They have him still on a cross, but he ain't on a cross anymore. He was for a brief time. He was in a tomb for a brief time. He was in a manger for a brief time. But not anymore. Where is he now? He's seated on the throne of his glory. Go on. He says, David spoke of him. Verse 25. Now remember, Peter's talking to these Jews, these religious Jews back there. And he says, David. Now they all would raise up at the thought of, at the sound of this name, David. David, their king. They said, David spoke concerning Christ. You know all the Psalms? They talk about Christ. David wasn't just talking about himself. You read the Psalms? Look for Christ in it, because Christ is in that. David spoke concerning him. He said, I foresaw the Lord. Who did David see? Not a baby. Not a boy. Not a mere man. The Lord. The Lord. He said, I foresaw the Lord before my face, and he's on my right hand, and he should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. And moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. David said, I rejoice in the lordship of this one, the absolute sovereign authority and power, the reign and the rule of this one. That's what I rejoice in, and I rest in him as my only hope. I rest because he's my hope, and I'm hopeless. That he must say, because I'm lost. That's what David was saying. What David was saying, salvation is of the Lord, and he's my only hope and the only one that I can appeal to. A very present help in time of trouble. I can't save myself, David said. He must save me. And he's the hope of all flesh. He's our only hope of rest. Verse 27. He said, you won't leave my soul in hell. Why? Why is it that men stay out of hell? How does anybody stay out of hell? Morality? Does he live a better life than somebody else? Because you go to church more? You got more Sunday school pens than anybody else? Because you're a preacher? Judas found that out, didn't he? Preacher doesn't mean a thing. How does anybody stay out of hell? Verse 27, because he didn't suffer his Holy One to see corruption. You understand that? The only way that anybody's going to stay out of hell is because Christ reigns and rules, and he destroyed the power of death and hell as a man. That Christ Jesus won the victory over death and over sin and imputed to us that victory.
Now, verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. David said, you've made known unto me the ways of life. What is the way of life? Huh? God revealed the truth to David. What is the truth? What is the way? What is the life? Ring a bell? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but how? By me. Nobody gets to God except I take them there as their representative. Nobody. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ said. David learned that. He found that out. That he had to have a representative. He had to have a substitute. He had to have a Messiah. He had to have a Savior. He had to have a Redeemer. David learned that. And that's what he rejoices in. He said, you've made this known to me, that I can't get to God on my own. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm a sinner. God can't have anything to do with sinners. He can only have something to do with the sinner's Savior, us in Him. I'm telling you the truth here. Your only hope. Telling you. David learned that. He said, you've made it known to me, and blessed are your ears if you hear this. Blessed are your eyes if you see and understand this. Blessed is your heart if you receive this, because it wasn't given to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed unto you that you can't get to God on your own by your morality, your good work. You're going to get there in Christ. And He'll make you full of joy. That's what he said there. David said, I'm full of joy. Why? Because I see you're counting it. What did he say there in 2 Corinthians 4? Huh? The light of the glory of the gospel of God has shined in our hearts. What is it? What is the glory of God? What is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? It's in the face, the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the gospel, the truth, the way, the truth, the life, redemption, sanctification, wisdom. We see all these things in a face. Jesus Christ, a person, not in a doctrine, not in a creed, not in a church, not in a pew, not in the water. We see it in a person. David saw it. Do you see it? I hope so. It's salvation. It's salvation in a look. Look unto me and be ye saved. Salvation's in a look. Not itself, though. Let's see if I stack up. I've got this down. I've got, thou shalt not kill. That's not it. Salvation's in a look at a person. At a person. Trust in Him. Now, men and brethren, verse 29. Go on, stay with me here. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Now, he just quoted this psalm to them, these Jews. A bunch of Jews. Now, put yourself in this position. A bunch of Jews attending this meeting. And they loved David, they loved the Psalms, they loved the Old Testament Scriptures. And he was quoting this Psalm to them, and he said, now men and brethren, let me talk to you about David. David just wrote this, yes, and I quoted it. But David's dead. He's buried, and we have his grave with us today. But David was a prophet, verse 30. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that is, God revealed the truth to him, David's God revealed to him that out of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up this coming Messiah, this coming one, to sit on the throne. Not just his throne, David's throne, but the throne of God himself, the coming one. And David, he said, seeing this before, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, the Lord, that his soul was not left in hell, that Christ's soul wasn't in the grave, that he rose, neither did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus, look at verse 32, this Jesus, not another, not a helpless, frustrated, failing reformer and a martyr, not one who's hanging over the banisters of heaven hoping somebody will let him save him. Not a baby in a manger, not one still on a cross, not one who just loves everybody in such a sentimental fashion. This Jesus, this Lord, this sovereign one, this eternal one, this promised one. This Jesus, not another. Paul said they come preaching another Jesus, didn't he? Another Jesus. This Jesus hath God raised up, and we're witnesses. That's all I'm doing this morning. I'm not trying to convert you to Baptist, Calvinist, whatever. I'm not trying to convert you to anything like that. I'm trying to witness of who Jesus Christ is. Not who I am. I want you to go away from here talking about this preacher or this church. I don't want you to be looking for a church. I want you to be looking to find out who Christ is. That's who we got to see. This is salvation. He is salvation. Not in that water, not in walking down the aisle, not in your prayers, not in your doings, your whatever. He and He alone must save. And that's what you do when you come to Christ. You just come to Him and say, Lord, save me. I can't do it. Save me. This Jesus, God hath raised up. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is a symbol of His power and His authority. The right hand of God Almighty, exalted. Oh, I wish I could preach this like it ought to be preached. Exalted. Having received the promise, Christ He's talking about here, received the promise of the Father, of the Holy Ghost, that is, He sent Him forth. And this is what you're now seeing and hearing. If you, by God's Spirit and by His grace right now, are hearing these words from this preacher right now, God sent Him, the Holy Spirit, for you to hear this message. You're not here by accident. God sent it. And right now, He's saying, right there, He was saying to these Jews, He said, everything you're hearing, everything you're seeing, Christ sent it for one purpose. For one purpose and one purpose only. Why? That you might see who Christ is. Not go away talking about not going away talking about that nonsense. Not going away talking about how we healed all these people. Not going away talking about the preacher, but going away talking about this living Lord. And every successful, faithful gospel message, people will go away talking about Christ. Somebody went in one time to hear Charles Spurgeon preach, who was called one of the greatest preachers. And they went out there and said, one man said, boy, that was a great sermon. Great sermon. Well, that man didn't hear the message. Another man went out of there having heard the same message, and he said, my, what a great Savior. There's the difference in salvation and mere religion. What a great sermon. Oh, this is a nice place. But go out rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's salvation. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. God did all this, Peter said, to make you hear the word of the gospel. God did it, verse 34. And David's not ascended into the heavens. But he said, he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, God said to my Savior, you sit right down right here on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Oh, my soul. This generation doesn't like preaching like this. They don't like to hear about a sovereign king and a Lord, do they? About a Christ who does as He will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? They preach a silly, sentimental Jesus that's in the hands of men, don't they? That's not what this Bible says. This Bible talks about a risen Lord in whose hands we are and whom we must appeal to for help and for salvation and for mercy. That's the first sign or evidence of salvation. Not accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's not in the Bible. But it's to come to this risen Lord and say, please accept me. Please have mercy on me, the sinner. That man or that woman's going to be saved. Ain't walking around shaking the preacher's hand, getting that pool that's coming to Christ to save you. And David, that's who David was talking about. He said to the Lord, unto the Lord, he says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's on the right hand of God, and he says his foes will be his footstool. His foes, his footstool. Well, therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel and let all the world and everybody under the sound of the word of God know assuredly, without a doubt, irrefutably, undeniably, unchangeably, that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ, the one you crucified, the one that walked this earth, the one that now risen and reigning. He's Lord. He's Christ. He's Christ. In other words, what he's saying is bow down. Right? That's the response that Peter was evoking here. That's the response that I'm evoking here out of everyone that hears this message. Not do anything. Not come down here. Not come to me. Not do anything. But bow down before this sovereign Lord. Right? Bow down. Then he'll take care of the rest. Bow. Bow. That's what all the Bible tells us first. Bow down. He's King. He's Lord. Bow down. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven, Terry. Bow down. Sitting at his feet. Worshiping. Lord, Lord. Oh, and perfect love will cast out fear then. Be perfectly happy and content. And bow down. Bow! Look at verse 37. When they heard this, when they heard this message of this risen, sovereign, all-powerful Lord, they were pricked in their hearts. Not seeing the tongues, not seeing the fire, not hearing all the babbling. When they heard of this one in whose hands they were, that they had killed him, and now they're in his hands. Oh, their hearts failed. Someday everybody's going to hear, aren't they? He said, Christ said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Someday it's going to be too much. Thank God if you see him now and bow now and worship now, because everyone will worship then, but some people will be forced to do so. But it won't be in salvation. It'll be in condemnation. But when they heard this, this sovereign Lord, they were pricked in their heart. And what was their reaction? Me and Jesus got a good thing. Yeah, I accept Jesus as my personal son. Oh, no, that's not what they said. No. Are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Verse 37, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're hopeless. What are we going to do? Isn't that what they said? Oh, what are we going to do? Peter said, repent. I'm not hearing this at all anymore. Are you? Why? Because God loves everybody, they say. You don't even, if God loves you, well, you got to repent of. No, God is angry with the wicked every day, the Scripture says. God hateth all workers of iniquity. The wrath of God abides on the ungodly. And he says we're all ungodly. And what are we going to do?
Repent.
Come to God, this all-powerful, sovereign God, and repent. Bow down and say, God, forgive me. Where is that, Henry, in these crusades? Where is that in these revival meetings? Where do you see people running down the aisles weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth and saying, Lord, help us, have mercy on us, we're sinners? Where do you see that anymore? You don't. God loves you. Christ died for you. Come on now, shake my hand, join the church, give me $10. Come on back next week. Give me 10 more. Salvation is a look at the sovereign Lord and bowing down and begging for forgiveness. Now, all those that come to God like that, He says, now you come to Christ. Verse 38. Repent and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, confessing this Christ, not another, not a weak, kneed, helpless wimp called Jesus, but this Lord Jesus Christ, this one that I preached this morning. You be baptized confessing this one. Unless you confess this one, you ain't confessed the one of the Bible. This one, every one of you, for the remission of sin, because in His name is remission of sin. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's the gift of the Holy Ghost? We just went through it in John, didn't we? John 14, 15, 16. Christ said the Holy Spirit will come and He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you, didn't He? Said, and the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter has come, He'll convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not convince the world that these that these so-called preachers are babbling idiots. Although He does. But to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to show the world Christ. To show them Christ. Who He is. What He did. Where He is now. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter's saying. That God, the Holy Spirit's come to you now. He's come to you. And given you this promise. Because the promise is to you and your children and all that are far off. Even, look at this, the promise is to whom? Verse 39, the last part. The promise is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. What does that sound like to you, Henry? Does that sound like a certain doctrine to you? As many as the Lord calls or He chooses? Sound like election to me, doesn't you? I love it. I love it. Why? Why do I love it? Because I'm a Calvinist? No. This was around a long time before John Calvin. I love it because if God hadn't chose me, I'd have never chosen Him. If God hadn't elected me to salvation, I'd have never chosen Him. I'd have run down the road as fast as I could away from God. But thank God He stopped me. He said, whoa, stop, you're mine. Come. And if you are His, He'll do the same thing to you. You might kick at first against this, what I'm preaching, this doctrine. Many of you did. Many of you were in churches and so forth, and I don't have anything but that. But one day, God said, you'll have that, because I've got you, right? How else can you explain it? One day, you're kicking and fighting against this, and the next day, you say, hey, that's great. That's the best thing I've ever heard. How do you explain that? God, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In many other words, verse 40, many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, now you save yourself from this untoward generation. In other words, what He's saying, now you come out from amongst them, this religious camp. Come out from amongst organized religion. What your daddy, what your mama believes, what's popular belief. Come out! Save yourself from them. Come out to Him without the camp, He said in Hebrews. Christ ain't in religion. Christ is in heaven. Christ is in the Word. Come out from amongst them. Save yourself from this untoward, this religious generation that draws near with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. Their heart is in the dollar, in the collection plate. Come out. Save yourself from it. Come to Christ and Him alone. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Look, verse 41. Then they that gladly received this word. Do you gladly receive this? Do you, Polly? They that gladly received this said, oh, this makes me glad. I like this. Oh, I love it. Lord's on the throne. I just love it that way. I'm in His hands. I just love it that way. He saves whom He will, and I love it that way. Because I would not. But thank God He would. He will. I love it that way. Thank God His blood does actually save. I love it that way. If it's up to His blood and my faith, I'm a goner. But thank God it's all in the power of His blood and His righteousness. And I gladly received this word and was baptized. I went up there one day and I was baptized. I was baptized. And the same day they added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, this same gospel. They came back to hear this same gospel.
Tell me that again.
And many of you are going to come back tonight to hear the same exact message. Not the same text, but the same, I'm going to say basically the same things. You've heard everything I've had to say in this 2 short years I've been here. Are you going to come back again tonight? Tell it to me again. Tell that to me again. They continued steadfastly in this in doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. What is doctrine? Apostles' doctrine? Doctrine of Christ. Fellowship. They wanted to be with these fellows in the same ship. Like the apostles in the same boats, headed to the same shore, right? Where are you going, Henry? I'm going to see Christ. I want to get. Let me move over. Let me in there with you. They love God's people and the fellowship of them. Breaking of bread. That's what we're going to do tonight. Partake of the Lord's table and in prayer. And fear. See, that fear came over. It never left them. It started and it never quit. Fear. That's the telltale sign of God's people and God's preacher. Anybody that God deals with. What? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and understanding. Fear. The one great prevailing characteristic of true people of God is they fear. They bow to Him. They fear Him. They worship Him. They're in awe and respect and holy reverence of God. And like I said, it said everybody was, or like he said, everybody that received this word was baptized. Was baptized. And somebody's coming this morning. Polly Sigmund is coming this morning. And turn with me over to Acts chapter 8. Turn over here to Acts chapter 8, and I'll be brief. Polly came to me after service last week and said, I want to confess Christ in baptism. Because that's what Christ said to do. Christ commanded it. He gave two ordinances, two commandments. He said baptism and the Lord's table. And these are both confessions of Christ. They're not to get saved by or to get more loving or gracious, more like a Christian or whatever. They're just to confess Christ. That's all this is doing back here. That's all you're doing back here is just saying, that's the Christ I believe. That's all you're saying to everybody here is, this Christ that he preached this morning, that's who I believe. That's who I'm trusting. Because it pictures his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what you do. You die with Christ. You're crucified with Christ. You're being buried under the water in the tomb. All your sins gone, washed away. You rise to walk with him in newness of life. She's coming this morning to confess that. Now, she told me that she went through much of the same things that many of us did. Like Brother John, and many of us, we were in religion. We were in religion. Perhaps you were a young person. I was 12 years old. I had a meeting, and the preacher preached a message, and some kind of emotional experience happened. I went running down front crying. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't begin to tell you what the preacher preached on. And I was baptized. But I didn't know Christ. I didn't know Christ, and many of you, either under a profession of faith, some kind of emotional experience, or in religion, it was a thing to do, be baptized and so forth, you did this, you went in this pool. But then one day, you heard this Christ. All your life you'd been hearing about this Jesus that loves everybody and can't, and wants to and can't, and he will if you let him, you know. This Jesus, it won't let Jesus into you. All your life you've heard that. But one day, God's Holy Spirit took this Pentecostal message and told you about who Jesus really was. Lord, and you said, hey, I confessed that one. let me in there. Let me in there. This is what, look at Acts chapter 8 with me. And she came to me and said, Polly came and said she wanted to confess Christ. She believed Christ was her only hope. And she said much the same what old Philip said here. Philip, the angel of the Lord, verse 26, spoke unto Philip and said, you go down toward the south, go down toward from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And so old Philip arose and went, and behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had charge of all her treasure, and he'd come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, he was seeking. He was seeking. I'll give him that much. But God the Holy Spirit led him to this place. And hopefully God the Holy Spirit led you to this place to hear a faithful Philip preach the gospel to you. Now, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He left that place of religion empty, dry. He hadn't found what he was looking for. All he heard was religion. Well, he left there and he was sitting in his chariot reading the Bible. He said, well, that preacher ain't going to preach nothing. I'm going to find out myself. Got his Bible open. Just so happened. He sure was lucky. No, it ain't luck. He was reading Isaiah 53. Of all the scriptures in the Bible to read, he was reading Isaiah 53. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. That speaks as clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ as any passage in all the Bible. He was reading that. And the Spirit said to Philip, go and join yourself to that chariot. The Lord sent a preacher to him. Join yourself to that chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I? I read it, but it doesn't really make much sense to me. How can I except some man should guide me? And he said to Philip, now get up here with me and you tell me what this is saying. Now, if that's not the work of the Holy Spirit, what is? He didn't know this man from Adam. He said, come on up here and you tell me what this says. So he got up there, and the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before her shearers. So opened he not his mouth in his humiliation. His judgment was taken away. And who should declare his generation? His life is taken from the earth. He read Isaiah 53. And the eunuch said to Philip, he said, I pray ye, would you tell me, please, don't beat around the bush. I want to know who this is talking about. I want to know something about God. I want to know something about salvation, how a man's really saved. Something about who Jesus Christ really is. That's in effect what he was saying. I hope you're saying the same thing. Who's he speaking of? Himself or somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I'd like to have heard that message, wouldn't you? I have. I believe you heard it this morning. And as they went on their way, look at it. They sat in the chariot a little while, and Philip was preaching to him all the way down the road, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch, after he's listening to Christ being preached, exalted from Isaiah 53, they're riding along in his chariot and he said, there's water. There's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized and confess this Christ? Philip said, you can, if you believe. If you believe with all your heart in this Christ, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. Let's go get in the water. Go get in the water. And that's what we're going to do. We stopped the chariot this morning. You've heard about Christ. This is the Christ that she's confessing this morning. If I said it like you feel it, Polly, is that? And she's just going to confess him. There's no saving effects in this water. No. Saving effects are in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is a confession of faith before men to say, this is the Christ I believe. This is the one. And I urge you, as many of you as the Holy Spirit has taken this word and pricked your heart to show you who Christ is, who God is, and your need of Him, I urge you strongly to confess Him. And then all the comfort, the peace and encouragement and instruction and all that, come back to hear the gospel. Then all that comes in time. It doesn't come overnight. All your bad thoughts and your sins don't go away. No, trouble just starts. It just begins to start because your adversary, the devil, then becomes ceases to be your father and becomes your adversary. So that's when the trouble starts. But confess him. Whoever confesses him before men, he says, I'll confess before my Father which is in heaven. Joe, come up here and lead us in a song. And a few verses of a song, a couple verses. Then Sherry's going to play a little bit. And you, Tyler, go back and be prepared.
Number 228. Stand with me, we'll sing the first and the fourth. Number 228. My faith has found a resting place. The first and the fourth.
Everybody that rejoices in this profession of faith this morning and our membership in this church, say amen.
Amen.
Polysignum, in obedience to the divine command of Christ Jesus our Lord, and upon your profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Brother Henry, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?